And basically, as Rav Aaron pointed out, it is a song about how I formed you, I made you, you're mine, I'm your rock. That image shows up repeatedly through Shirat Moshe, the Song of Moses. And it is a song about how you're going to wander off and you're going to be, you know, get into this gross stuff, you know, or you become gross. And but you will find your way back to God. It's somewhat of a sad song in a certain sense, but there is the marvelous story of redemption and restoration and continued covenant. Israel, in the very middle of that poem, is still called God's people and God's servant. Israel, the Jewish people, do not lose their calling even in the farthest exile. They're still God's people, still God's servants, though they are not acting like it. And so God gives them a pet name, Yeshurun, that they are called twice, I believe, in this song. It's used sporadically through the rest of the scripture. Israel is called this pet name, you know, like, you know, whatever your pet name is for your child or your spouse. God has this special name that he calls Israel, but isn't it interesting that it's at a time when they're not acting like, you know, sweet, you know, darling dear. Which is, by the way, a nice counseling thing. You know, you when your child or your spouse isn't acting right, maybe that's the very time to respond sweetly, like God does. Follow God's example of responding to his marriage partner, even when they aren't acting like a marriage partner. So what does God do when his people are not acting like his people, or at least the way his people are to act? I shared on Yom Kippur from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a message that essentially can be summed up is, God reconciled us to himself so that we can be agents of reconciliation. He did not reconcile us to himself so that we can just have the spiritual blessings and be happy and satisfied and be corpulent and those other things that Aaron alluded to. He reconciled us to himself so that we can do what he did for us, so that we can be agents of reconciliation. In fact, that passage even calls us God's laborers, co-laborers, God's partners. We partner with God in redemption. God chooses to use us as his agents of redemption. God can certainly do these things just splendidly all by himself, but God often uses us to be his agents. And sometimes when we want restoration, we need to look at ourselves as much as those that we want to see transformed. Are we working with God in the way that he desires? So that's God's vision of reaching the world. He takes a people, he rescues them, delivers and gives them freedom, and then expects his people to be agents, ambassadors of life and freedom. in response. But what happens when that process fails? What happens in the Song of Moses when that whole beautiful process that should be begins to crumble? Well, I'm glad you asked. Rav Shaul, Rabbi Paul, in the book of Romans, uses the Song of Moses to answer that very question. Someone read from the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. 32:21. Does somebody have their finger on that? Okay, God says, okay, Israel, so my people, you want to do your own thing. Okay, I'm going to make you jealous by a people who, well, by people who the text says are not a people. They are no people. And I'm going to stir you to envy by a vile nation. So then listen to the words of Rabbi Paul in Romans 10. Paul says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Messiah. But I say, have they never heard? And Rav Shaul is really great at asking these rhetorical questions. Have they never heard? And he says, of course, indeed they have, for their voice has gone through the entire earth and their words to the end of the world, quoting from the Psalms. But Israel did not understand. Israel chose not to understand because Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, with a nation empty of understanding will vex you. Quoting from the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew that we just heard. God says, okay, when you don't understand, when you hear but refuse to obey, the other aspect of hearing is obedience, and when obedience is not come, I will make you jealous by those that are not a nation, those outside of you, those that you consider vile, those that vex you. You see, Israel is God's agent of redemption in the world. To say it another way, the Jewish people are the key that unlocks the world for restoration. It's been that way since the beginning of Genesis. God told Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing in all the families of the earth. That promise and that destiny is repeated to Jacob, and then repeated to Isaac, and then Jacob. At Mount Sinai, that promise is given. Throughout the Torah, that promise and destiny is promised. Israel will be the agent, God's agent of reconciliation in the earth. But what happens when the agent of reconciliation does not act in that way? What happens when the reconciled does not reproduce its life in the life of others? God says in the Song of Moses, I have a plan. I am going to take a no people, and I'm going to make you envious and jealous of a no people. If you want a little more commentary on this idea of not a person, not a people, explore the book of the prophet Hosea, who uses this in a parable sort of way, actually with the name of his children. Here Paul repeats this idea, I will provoke you, Israel, to jealousy by those that are not a nation, a nation empty of understanding, I will vex you. In Romans 11, verse 1, though, Paul asks the question, so does that mean that God has rejected his people? Because God turns to use an agent in addition to Israel, does that mean that Israel's calling and promises and destiny are concluded or ended? And so he says, God has not rejected his people. May it never be. Paul uses in the Greek language that he is writing here, he uses the strongest emphatic that he can use. God forbid, say it isn't so, absolutely not. Verse 7, Romans 11, it says, what then shall we say? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but the nations, the Gentiles, have attained it. Are the elect, what the, sorry, I lost my place. So God gave them eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear, that their eyes be darkened so that they don't see and so forth. Israel is put in a position through unbelief where God turns to make Israel jealous by those that aren't Israel, by that nation outside of the Jewish people. Verse 11, Paul says, so then did they stumble so as to fall? Another one of Paul's lovely ways of asking a question, to set up a point by asking a question. Did Israel, in Israel's stumbling in essentially at the core of refusing their Messiah, did Israel fall in their stumble? And he says, no. Israel has not fallen. There has been a stumble, but did they stumble so as to fall? Again, absolutely not, Paul emphatically says. But by their misstep, salvation has come to the Gentiles. One translation I have uses the word transgression here, which makes it sound like something different than what Paul is writing. The word literally means their stumble, their misstep, their misplaced footing. By their false step, salvation has been extended to the ethne, to the nations, to the Gentiles. In Paul's mind, what is going on here, going all the way back to chapter 9, is a race, a foot race. And Israel, he pictures as running this race, and Israel has not won the race. They've not reached the finish line. But instead, in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, Rabbi Paul says that people that Israel didn't even know were in the race have reached the finish line. Israel has not obtained the prize, but people that Israel doesn't even know were running have obtained the prize. And so here Paul continues in verse 11 of chapter 11. He continues that race motif. Has Israel stumbled in this race? Will they fall? Will they be able to recover? He says, by Israel's false step, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Why? Why has salvation come to the Gentiles? So that Israel will be provoked to jealousy. Again, he's alluding back to this week's Torah portion, chapter 32 of Devarim, verse 21, where it says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those that are not a nation, to those considered vile, outside of God's covenants, outside of God's calling and destiny. You will be provoked to jealousy. Paul picks up that very idea now again from the Song of Moses and applies it to his vision of world redemption. Israel has stumbled in being the key that unlocks the world for redemption. So God is going to make them jealous by bringing the Gentiles in. But the role of the Gentiles is to provoke Israel to jealousy so that Israel arises and fulfills its calling. Verse 12 of Romans 11 is the application of what this means. Now, if their transgression, speaking of our Jewish people, if their transgression leads to riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, let me stop right there and explain the first half of Paul's statement. He's saying, okay, so God is going to use Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. That doesn't mean that Israel has stumbled and fallen and is dead and gone and out of the race. But he says, if Israel's misstep, if their transgression has brought riches to the Gentiles, their loss leads to riches for the world. Paul continues, then how much more? It's a rabbinic argument. If one thing is true, how much more is this other thing true? So if Israel's misstep has brought riches and understanding and blessing to the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness? If Israel's stumble in the race of righteousness has brought riches to the world, how much more riches will Israel's fullness bring as Israel is provoked to jealousy by the nations, as there is a rise, as we rise up among our Jewish people and continue the run in destiny and calling that's initiated and energized by Messiah Yeshua? How much more fullness how much greater riches will their fullness bring? What Paul is pointing out is exactly what Moses describes in this song that he taught Israel. Israel, you are created to be the key that unlocks the world for redemption. You're the key. When there's a stumble, when there is a wandering in the wrong direction, God says, I'm going to use a people who will revere my name, who will draw you back to your calling. Israel, you will be a key that unlocks the world either in a positive direction or as a result of exile and a difficult situation. In either case, God amazingly uses his people to be the light of the nations, to be this agent of reconciliation in the earth. God will use Israel one way or another. So there is a parallel verse to bring out exactly how rich this idea is in verse 12. There is a parallel verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which uses this same language for Yeshua. And there, Rav Shaul says, the Messiah's loss, the death of Messiah, means that riches have come to the world. Messiah's death brings riches to the world. The same exact idea and verbiage there used in 2 Corinthians for Messiah in Romans 11 is applied to Israel. If Israel's loss means riches, brings riches to the world, it's interesting how Paul is using the exact same language linking Messiah's and Israel together. I find that stunning and thought-provoking that Paul uses the same metaphor for both Yeshua as well as the Jewish people. If their stumble means riches for the world, then how much more will their fullness bring? And then he goes in to describe the way that Israel will be provoked to jealousy. And Israel, as the Gentiles enter their fullness, so Israel will be the one who is saved. Verse 25 of Romans 11 says, I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you are wise and arrogant in your own eyes. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. By the way, it doesn't say the full number of Gentiles. I've hit this in the past. If it says until the full number of Gentiles come in, just take your little pen and draw a line through that. And as we say, there are no perfect translations. There are no literal translations. Every translation of the Bible is a translation, a translator's commentary on the text. It does not say the full number of the Gentiles. It is the fullness of the Gentiles, just like the fullness of Israel. There's a place in Ephesians where it uses the same word, how it says, all the fullness of God dwells physically in Yeshua. In Yeshua dwells the fullness of God. That's not the full number of God. It's all that God is and all that God demonstrates. The completeness of God, the full maturity, the full understanding of God dwells in Yeshua. And in the same way, as the nations reach their fullness, that is, all that they are to be, not some mystical magic number of believers, you know, like going to, you know, Outer Mongolia or some unreached people group. It's not when some magic number is reached that Messiah will come back. Scripture doesn't teach that. Instead, Paul is talking about fullness in terms of maturity, fullness in terms of understanding, spiritual awareness of God's kingdom, Jew and Gentile. You know what? We're talking about something here that Christian tradition does not teach. Christian tradition does not espouse. I don't think I'm a heretic. If I've said something wrong, you can show me, and I'll admit that I was wrong, and then I'll also admit that I never said it to begin with. But you know what? Jewish tradition doesn't understand it either. Jewish tradition sees itself not as agents to bring the nations to God. Within some segments, there is a desire to repair the world and bring restoration to the world, but it doesn't include the spiritual level. That is missing in repairing the world. There cannot be a repair of the world that does not include the life of the Almighty. And simple observance of the Torah will also not bring awareness to the nations. There's a tradition within Jewish tradition that there's just certain commandments that the Gentiles need to keep, and that's it. That's all they need to do. And it doesn't matter, and they can be them and we will be us, and there's this separation. This is in Jewish tradition, but this is not in Torah. Torah sees Israel as an agent of transformation for the earth, to bring God's blessing to the nations. And so in other words, Christian tradition does not espouse this. Jewish tradition does not espouse this. The world is waiting. The earth is waiting. At the beginning of the Song of Moses, it began, "Listen up, heavens. Hear what I have to say, earth." As witnesses to this whole situation, that this whole song that Moses teaches Israel to sing. In other words, the heavens and the earth are waiting anxiously. Paul says in Romans 2, he puts it like this, they're groaning. The world is groaning for the redemption for God to come. And throughout Romans, he explains what that redemption will look like as Jews and Gentiles are agents of blessing and mercy and reconciliation one to the other. God created Israel to be an agent of transformation for the world, and we see here in Romans, based on the Song of Moses, how the nations are to be transformative for Israel. We will not see the redemption of the world by anything until we see Jew and Gentile in a transformative relationship, one with the other. Yeshua, this is in Yeshua's prayer in John 17. It is demonstrated in Paul in Ephesians 2. It is from the Torah through the end of the New Covenant Scriptures. There is a very specific dynamic that we must walk into. What is it that draws, in the Song of Moses, that draws Israel back? If somebody is still open to Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses, would you please read verse 43? Rejoice, O nations. Rejoice, Gentiles, in what God is doing for Israel. Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 15, just a couple chapters later after where we've been reading. In chapter 15, beginning at verse 8, Rabbi Paul says, I declare that Messiah has become a servant to the Jewish people, to the circumcised, for the sake of God's truth. Paul says, I declare that Messiah has become a servant to Israel in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. What are the promises given to the patriarchs? What promises did God give the patriarchs? I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. You will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Messiah was sent to confirm God's destiny for Israel. Verse 9, and in order for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. So Paul's telling us Messiah was sent for two reasons. There was a reason he was sent to Israel, and there was a reason he was sent to the nations. You know what? We do outreach differently. We don't just make a cookie cutter and apply the message the same. When you share Messiah, most methods, most understanding of how you share Messiah with someone is based on Christian tradition, which is based on sharing Messiah with non-Jewish people. But in Scripture, we learned that you share Messiah with Jewish people in a fundamentally different way. Paul does it in Acts. I don't have time to highlight that. But here, Messiah came, God, Paul says God sent Messiah for one reason to Israel, and God sent Messiah for a completely different reason for the nations. To the Jew, God sent Messiah to confirm the promises that exist, the calling, the destiny, the purpose, to say to Israel, just like Isaiah did, you are still chosen, still loved by God. Though you are in exile, there is still a destiny and a promise. God has not abandoned you. That is the message to Israel. The message to Gentiles is God sent Messiah verse 9, to the Gentiles, so that you can learn to glorify God for his mercy. But how do Gentiles know what God's mercy is? Because he demonstrates it to Israel. Psalm 117, it's the shortest chapter in the Bible, as it happens to be. Psalm 117, and in fact, the Worth sing it for us, and it's quoted right here in our reading today in Romans 15. Hallelujah, Tadonai, Kol Goyim Shabbahu Ahumim, Ki Gavar Aleinu Chasto Ve'amet Tadonai Leolam. Hallelujah. That's the entire chapter. I just quoted an entire chapter from the Bible. And it says, praise the Lord, all you nations, for great is his kindness to us. Not to you, but to us. The nations are to give thanks to God because he is good to Israel. Do we hear this? Do I hear this? Not like I need to. Believers have tried to tell me, oh, but that's speaking of Christians. And I said, there were no Christians in David's time. And in fact, most of the people who were believers, even in the first century, were Jewish. This is speaking of Israel. The nations are to praise God because of his kindness to Israel. And then Paul, in verse 9 and 10, he says, he quotes from the Song of Moses, as it is written, for this reason I will give you praise among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And again it says, and listen to this, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. If it's addressing Gentiles, then who are God's people? Paul here is coming to the conclusion of the book of Romans to teach what redemption looks like, to teach that it is related to the two halves of his kingdom, Jew and non-Jew alike. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This is a vision of redemption that is fundamentally different than anything that you're going to find in most places. Thank you for not tar and feathering me. Listen to a verse in the Torah. It's in the prophets, but it's from the Tanakh. And I've highlighted this verse before, but it's been a long time. This is Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, verse 24. But we'll start reading in verse 23. Moses is dead now. It's literally just a few days after the Torah portion that we read about today. Literally just days, very short time period. Moses has died. Joshua is now the leader, and he's going to lead them across the Jordan River. And here we have a passage that says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed over. Verse 24. So that all the peoples of the earth will know how mighty is the hand of the Lord. Why did God dry up the sea the Red Sea for Israel? Was it just so they could cross and put it in B for boogie and get out of Egypt? He did it so that the nations would see and hear how great God is to Israel. If you want verification of that, read the Song of the Sea. Exodus 15 addresses how the nations hear about what God has done, and they tremble in their floor shimes. When the two spies go into Jericho and meet Rahab, Rahab says, "Guys, we've been hearing about you guys for like 40 years, and we've known you've been coming." And the city of Jericho was literally scared to death because of what God has been doing for you. God brought Israel out of Egypt across the Red Sea, verse 24, so that the peoples of the earth will know how mighty God is. But then that's not where the verse stops. It continues with another "so that." So that you, speaking to Israel, so that you will fear the Lord your God always. So that you will fear the Lord your God all the days. Kol hayamim. So we have two "so that's." God brought you, Israel, across the Red Sea so that the nations of the earth will hear how strong God is. So that you will fear the Lord. Do you see the reciprocal relationship there? The nations hear what God has done for Israel and they rejoice. So that Israel will fear the Lord. What God does for Israel causes the nations to delight in the Most High. And when Israel is provoked to jealousy by seeing the nations delighting and rejoicing in God, they are spurred to fear and relationship and destiny with God. Paul didn't make this up. It's there, right there in Deuteronomy, Joshua, and by the way, other places. You have this reciprocal relationship on how the kingdom of God is built. So, what happens when we don't fulfill our destiny? When we're not agents of reconciliation? Well, God's going to use us to be agents. Even if we don't like it, he will use us, provoke us to jealousy by others who are agents of reconciliation, so that we rise up and fulfill our calling and destiny. Either way, God's plans and desires are achieved. God will not be thwarted. God knows the contingencies, God's kingdom will be established, but are we willing to be his partner? Are we willing to take our role? Our role in Messianic Judaism is unique. We find ourselves speaking into two communities. We are estranged from the Jewish community, and we are estranged from the Christian community. But we have a message for either that says, you guys need to be doing your job. We say to Israel, you have a calling and a destiny, and we say to believers, you have a partner and that you are neglecting in Israel. I actually look forward to the time when Messianic Judaism will work itself out of existence, because God's kingdom will be established, and there will be righteousness in all of God's people, both Jew and Gentile. So in essence, that's my vision of the kingdom of God and how we get there. It's an interesting place to end in this year-long series of teaching that we've done together, learning we've done together from the New Covenant Scriptures since last autumn. I'm so challenged and excited to see God holding out such a beautiful destiny for us. May God's purposes be, thank you. May God's destiny be fulfilled. God's dreams and desires come to pass.